Recently, I was down at our local Park Rose post office standing in line. And standing right in front of me, as I stood there meditating, right in front of me was a young lady who had a top on that had very short sleeves, about here. And then on her the back of her arm was this elaborately tattooed compass. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I stood there just contemplating it. And then I realized that the tattoo artist had made a major mistake. North was pointing east. He did it all wrong. So I'm standing there saying, well, I wonder if I should let her know that her compass is, she's disoriented. Her compass is totally, and west is north. And I'm thinking, does she understand the problem she has? And then I thought, well, maybe she's one of these people who, her reality is that north is east. So I contemplated that for a little bit. And then I realized she can't see what her compass is saying anyway. So the whole purpose of the compass is for me. And so am I supposed to, is she telling me that her reality of north is really that north is east? Or is she telling me that my reality should be that north is east? And so regardless of what her compass says or what a GPS on her smartphone tells her, north is east. It was a long line at the post office that day, as you can tell. But as I was considering that and mulling over my thought, you know, that's a lot of times that's what's happening with our worldview today. Is what is true north? Well, true north is, I mean, if she had turned this way, true north would have been accurate. I didn't tell her it was all wrong. I decided I better keep my mouth shut or I'll be in big trouble. But anyway, but the reality is that sometimes in our culture, people determine their own true north. They determine what's right and what's wrong. There's no absolute, it's just whatever direction. And if the compass tells me that I'm wrong, that doesn't matter. We know, what does the compass know? Because there are no absolutes. And I was thinking about that in relation to Father's Day, in relation to how we guide our children and our grandchildren through this quagmire of, we don't know where we're going, and we can't trust the compass that's on the back of a lady's arm. So I decided two birds with one stone or whatever I was going to do. But I won't use that analogy. But I decided I would do two things. We've spent the last 8 months in Ezra and Nehemiah. So I'm going to do a summary of Ezra and Nehemiah today, neither of whom do we know were fathers. We don't know anything about their families, and they may both have been fathers and probably were. We just don't know anything about it. So I'm going to do a little bit of a review of Ezra and Nehemiah in light of what do those two books teach us about being fathers and grandfathers. So turn, and I'm going to jump all over the books. This is not in order. It's just, I have, how many points do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No, we don't have quite that many. We may not get through all of them, but we're going to get through as many as we can and then just about what we can learn. So turn with me first to Ezra chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. And this really goes to the foundation of what is true north. Do we have the assurance that when I go to the guidebook that the Creator has given us, that I can trust that guidebook? And that indeed, compass is not wherever I happen to be standing and however I happen to be looking at something, but that God gives us a true north. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. And again, these are all familiar because we've gone over all of them and taught through all of them. Verse 6 of chapter 7. Then this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. That, we love that phrase, and we saw that. Then if you go down to verse 9, for on the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of God, to practice it, and teach his statutes and ordinances to Israel. If you want to be a good father or grandfather, begin with that. Study the word of God, practice it, and then teach it to your children and your grandchildren. Establish that true north in your life. Teach your kids the word of God. In our home, Sue did much of that, and I did some too, but she did much of that in our homeschooling. Be in the word yourself. Let it be a guide to what we do in terms of our principles and our practices. It says, when Ezra read the Bible, they rejoiced and they confessed. And then they began to obey it. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. We see a very similar thing happen several years later with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so they understood what was reading. And it goes on to talk about the grieving, or that they reinstituted the Feast of Booths, and they reinstituted some of the sacrifices, and then they had a time of confession because the word of God was beginning to infiltrate into their life. Because they said, here's the true north. You know, if Columbus hadn't trusted the true north, he might have discovered the Falkland Islands. Did you know that? And then where would Argentina be? So we need to look at that. We need to say God has established a direction for us and a place for us, a foundation, and principles to live by that are absolute and are worthy of us following, trusting, and obeying those principles. A second one is found in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites, the heads of the father's households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. What were the people looking at? They're looking at an outline of the temple, the foundation. It's not very spectacular, is it? It's just stones here, stones there, stones here, and it's all laid up. But all you see is the outline of it, and if you have to use your imagination to think about what is it going to look like. And some of the people, the old people, saw that, and they wept because they knew what it had looked like. And other people were looking at rejoicing because the foundation was there. What does that have to do with fathers or grandfathers? I say rejoice over the foundations. Sometimes when we look at our little children or grandchildren, it's easy to get so far ahead about what it's going to be like and all they're going to deal with, all that. Rejoice in the fact that you see the foundation, you see where they are today. and have fun with them where they are today and enjoy them at this stage of their life. All of us were told when we had young children, enjoy them because they're not going to be young very long, and pretty soon they're going to be grown and out of the nest, and that's true. So rejoice in the foundation with your grandchildren. Rejoice in the foundation. Where are they today? Instead of thinking, well, I can't wait till they're out of diapers. I can't wait until they're walking. I can't wait until they will obey and then obey. Oh, no, I'm still waiting for them. No. But we get so wrapped up in this that enjoy what we have while we have it. Because they grow up so fast. I remember in our day, they talked about helicopter parenting, those parents that would hover over their children and watch everything. And if anything was wrong, they would feel like, oh, I've blown it. And my kids sneeze. I've got to rush them to the doctor and all those kinds of things. And they became helicopter parenting. And then I heard another phrase, and that was lawnmower parenting. Do you know what lawnmower parenting is? It's, when you get out there with the lawnmower, what you do is you remove all the obstacles for them to walk on so they're not going to trip on the long lawn. And when they play out there, they're not going to trip. So you're going ahead of them all the time trying to get all the obstacles out of the way as they go through life. Part of going through life is dealing with the obstacles that are in our way. And so rejoice in the foundation, rejoice in where we are now, and focus on the fact that this is a long-term building project in their lives. But don't neglect the individual joys of today and being with them today and reacting to that smile and being with the children when they want to do little things and simple things. Rejoice over the foundations, the early times in their life. Next is Nehemiah chapter 6. I told you we've been jumping over. And this is verse 3. This is one of my favorite verses. In this passage, Sanballat and Geshem have been trying to get Nehemiah to meet with him. To harm him is the phrase that's used here. We don't know exactly what that means, whether it means just to distract him, to get him out of the place where his leadership, or whether they're going to do physical harm or even put him to death. So they try to pull him aside, and he says, I sent messengers to them. He does this 5 times. He said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. So this input into us is, as fathers and grandfathers, we need to focus on doing our great work and on making sure we don't get distracted to the point we're not building into our children's lives. As you very well know, no tombstone says, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. And it's easier to get distracted and make other things a priority and to neglect spending time with our children or our grandchildren. But do things together, build memories together, be intentional. Be very practical. Counsel at your grandson's cabin at Eagle Fern Camp. Find reasons to be with them and to do things with them. Next is in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. And it says, above the horse gate, the priests carried out the repairs, each in front of his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried on repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of, and it goes on and on, carried out repairs in front of their quarters. And then verse 31, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of temple servants and merchants, from the inspection gate as far as the upper room. And verse 32, between the upper room and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants carried out repairs. That is, you're focusing on your great work, but also focus on their great work. So when Nehemiah is building the wall, he has this huge wall to build and not a whole lot of resources. He takes the people who live next to that wall and says, rebuild your part of the wall. He says, help your kids. This is the translation. Help your kids in the area where they're motivated if they're motivated to video games, you don't help them with that, but you guide them off of that into areas. Each child is unique. What is their bent and their interest? Even with our children, and you have the same thing with your children and grandchildren, you know, Peter and Liam are so different from the day they came out of the gate. You know, just think, how could they have the some same parents and be so different in where they are? And Jane and Thaddeus are the same way. And so look at what their bent is, what their interest is, what their great work is, what they want to be involved in, and learn to side with that. Don't just take them fishing because you want to go fishing. Find things that really challenge them and interest them and that will push them. It's interesting, there are times here that where the people building the wall were motivated to build the wall, even though it was very much outside of their own skill set. Perfumers, men who work with perfume and develop that, building the walls, those don't really fit together in terms of a skill set. But he says, you know, what is it that motivates you, and pick up on that. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, then I said, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and the gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Verse 18, I won't do that. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Verse 20, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial. Talking about those Sanballat and those who were enemies. Give genuine encouragement to your children. Here he focuses on that, and he says, we're building, and it's, you know, the hand of God is on us, and we're building, so give encouragement to your children. One of the things that stands out in Ezra and Nehemiah is all of the names that are mentioned in those two books. Lists of people who made the sacrifice to come up out of Persia. People who gave their time and their effort to rebuilding the wall and sections of the wall. He goes over and over that, and there's an encouragement by looking at what people are doing, what they're accomplishing. You can see him walking along the wall and saying to this one, you're doing a good job, keep it up, and yeah, that looks wonderful. And this one, you're doing an excellent job here, you know, that's looking really good. He's an encourager, and we need to be doing that with our children and with our grandchildren, to give them the encouragement. And then to learn and teach YAC, Y-A-C. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, so Y-A-C is a term that John Madden coined with football. It's yards after contact. And he says as runners are going through the line and they get hit, you know, you, at the end of the game, you say, well, so-and-so gained 135 yards or 89 yards, and you look at that and you applaud him for that. But he says, that's not the real key. The real key is how many yards did he get after contact, once he'd been hit, and he kept pushing and kept pushing and kept pushing. And we need to help our children in that. It's the opposite of the lawnmower parenting. It's the ability to help our children when they come and hit obstacles. And it might be disabilities they have. It might be friends that make fun of them. It might be challenges in school. It might be challenges in athletics. It might be all kinds of things that are challenges for them and obstacles that they have to face in life. And we need to be encouraging them in their yards after contact when that opposition hits them, to not let it destroy them, not let it stop them, but they keep going on and keep going on and keep going on. Because as we go through life, we know that all of our children and all of our grandchildren have obstacles that face them as they go through life. And that's a positive thing, because that's what makes them strong. If they went through life and Some of you have kids that they just sail through school. I mean, it was as easy as can be. And some of you have kids, and I was one of these, you had to really work at it. You appreciate it more, but I think you also learn a lot more as you go through the process. And it's facing those obstacles and saying, as I keep to go over those and go over and go move past them, that I become stronger and become better. And genuine encouragement helps our children and our grandchildren move beyond the roadblocks that come up in front of them in life. Then this next one, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to jump out of Ezra for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it's part of the context of Ezra and Nehemiah both, unfortunately. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning verse 3, it says, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them." Both Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with the intermarriage of the Jews with the neighboring people. And it's interesting because Ezra dealt with it, and not very much longer, Nehemiah had to deal with the same thing. And this is the foundation of that. It says, "You shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters from your sons." And this is the rationale for it. "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own possession, of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So this encouragement for fathers is to keep your home pure. Your marriage is pure, your relationships pure, and the mentality of your home pure. Be careful that you don't allow all of the idols of the world, the materialism, the stuff that social media will put through, all of that kind of stuff to come in our home and to begin to undermine the principles, biblical principles we're trying to establish in our homes. To be careful about what and whom influences your home. You might have to deal with the friends of your children. You might have to deal with the kind of stuff that even they bring home from school in terms of what are you allowing to influence your children. Keep your home, keep your lives pure. Establish a biblical worldview and keep it as it should be. Then back to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that our God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. For those who were building the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, for the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us.'" There's a standing together in the work of fatherhood that we need to be aware of and realize that we're in it together, men. Along with our wives. Connect with other dads, other grandfathers. Do things together. Build together a community of watching out for our kids. Learn to encourage one another. Look for mentors for your children. For us, Eagle Friend Camp was a major part of that. You know, we sent our kids all the way through, and then as they got into TCL and summer camp, or summer staff and all of that, it became a vital part of us, not just trying to raise them on our own. And the church was a part of that too. Many of you were part of that for our children in terms of building into their lives. And we need to be realizing that we can stand together and work together. Then chapter 6, verse 15. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th month, Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. That is, stay faithful because God is doing a work in our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Ezra and Nehemiah just didn't drop in and build a temple and a wall. They were there for the long haul. And as we get to the point where we start complaining about how little energy we have and how much energy our children have, we need to realize that we need to stay faithful to the task before us. Don't get lazy. Don't give up. Stay strong and be there for them. Then the last point I want to make is the last one I made last week as we were wrapping up the book of Nehemiah. And I just want to read three verses. In chapter 13, verse 14 says, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my royal deeds, my loyal deeds, which I perform for the house of my God and its services. Verse 22, and I command the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. And then the last verse says, remember me, O my God, for good. That is, we're doing all of this not just for our children and our grandchildren. We're doing it because of our faithfulness to God and because we want God to remember us and our faithfulness. We do it under the watchful eye of God. He is the one. And then as Craig was pointing out there, and he's our Father. And we're living for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for this just brief look at instructions for our fathers and grandfathers. And I pray that as you have entrusted us with many of us with children and grandchildren, that you'd help us to be faithful in our care for them, in our love for them, and in our guiding of them. And we thank you for your love for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.